I'll just let everybody get seated first. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. God bless you. We are going to open with a prayer first and foremost before we begin our worship service. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy wondrous works. We thank thee, Lord, for thy call and for the prompting of thy spirit. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought thy people together today. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be felt in a very special way by every person who is here in this building and by every person who is listening online. We pray that thou lead, guide, and direct us every moment that we are here and fill us with a desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us, guide us, and direct us every minute that we are here. We pray that each and everything we do here would be pleasing in thy sight and according to thy perfect will. Bless the entirety of this service, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, Victoria is going to play guitar for us this morning since Shirley is still away. She's with Tim as he's in the hospital there in Marshfield. So Victoria has graciously agreed to play guitar for us again, and she selected some songs. We're going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals this morning and turn to number 169, Pass Me Not. 169.
Gentle Savior,
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. The next song is number 179. I Must Tell Jesus. 179.
Burdens are
The next song is number 102, He Brought Me Out. 102.
My heart was distressed, need your love.
song is number 175. He is able to deliver thee. 175. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, Lord, for thy abundant blessings, for thy love and thy care towards thy people and this church. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done in sustaining us and keeping us for all of these decades. And we pray, Lord, that thy hand would continue to be upon this ministry. We ask that thou would continue to lead this church by thy mighty hand. Reveal thy perfect plan to us and help us to always be obedient to thy will. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy and mighty name. We pray, Lord, that thou bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We do have some prayer needs to take care of this morning. As I'm sure most of you know, Tim is up in Marshfield at the medical center there, and he's been there for a little while now, but we know he's been battling that infection, and it was life-threatening, but the last report is that he's doing much better after having that surgery to remove the infection that was close to his spinal cord. So we're thankful for that, and it really is a remarkable thing, too, because the whole reason he was picked up by paramedics in the first place was because he fell and hit his head, and if he hadn't fallen and hit his head, he might not have gone to the hospital and might not be with us anymore. It was a life-threatening condition, but the Lord was merciful in that regard. And he seems to be doing a lot better. Mom did say that he's in quite a lot of pain, which is to be expected after that surgery, but he is doing better, so we're thankful for that. And then we're also going to pray for Wild. I did receive a message from her, and she's going through a hard time. She just recently lost her job as a truck driver, and I'm sure she's very disappointed about that. And then also, she's just exhausted. And I know she needs strength from the Lord, so we're going to pray for her. And our cat, Oliver, we continue to use some prayers. He's been battling a bacterial infection for a while now. In fact, that started around Labor Day weekend, I believe. And he was hiding under the bed a lot, so actually yesterday we decided, well, we probably should take him out of the bedroom because it's not good for him to just be constantly hiding under the bed. And thankfully, when we took him out of the bedroom, he did start to eat again a little bit and drink water and all that. He hadn't for a little while, so we're getting very concerned about him. But let's continue to pray for Oliver as well. He certainly does need our prayers. Let's bring all of these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer on behalf of Tim, praying, Lord, that thou be merciful and gracious to him. We pray, Lord, that thy healing hands would come upon him. We pray, Lord, that thou restore him to full form and function. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with him there in the hospital. We pray that thy spirit would comfort him and lift him up. We pray that thou would bring full restoration to him. And we pray, Lord, that thou would work miracles on his behalf. We pray that thou would continue to guide the medical professionals involved in his treatment. We pray that everything they do would be beneficial to him and nothing harmful would be done. We pray, Lord, that no errors would be made, but we ask that thou would give them wisdom, guidance, direction, and skill. Lead them every step of the way, we pray. And Father in heaven, we also bring Shirley before thee, praying that thou would strengthen her as she's there with him in the hospital. We pray that thou would encourage her and lift her up. We pray that thou would lift her up by thy mighty hand, and we pray that thou would give her great strength in heaven. We pray that thou would encourage her and lift her spirits. By thy spirit, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Wild before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be with her. We pray that thou give her wisdom and direction and strength to her body. We pray that thou would lift her up, encourage her by thy spirit, for we know that we find joy in thy spirit even during these trials that we go through. We ask, Lord, that thou would help her. We pray that thou would reveal thy perfect plan to her. Give her wisdom and direction for her life and help her to know what to do next. We pray that thou would lead, guide, and direct her in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Oliver before thee, praying, Lord, that thy hand would be upon him. We pray that this infection would be fully and completely taken away. We ask that thou would strengthen him and encourage him by thy spirit. For we know that thou lovest even the little animals. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful and gracious to him. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen him, and we pray that this infection would be completely, fully taken away. We ask, Lord, that this battle would be overcome, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning, and that's number 107, Glory to His Name, 107. you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And thank you, Victoria, for the music. Praise God. I do just want to mention that we will be having some food after the service downstairs, and everyone is welcome to stay and join us if you'd like. Praise God. All right, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. We will be opening to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, to begin with, and the title of today's message is Through the Fire. Through the Fire. We're going to be opening to Daniel chapter 3, but before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this precious gift that thou hast bestowed upon us from heaven. We thank thee, Lord, that we can learn of thee and thy wondrous works, thy plan of salvation, thy mighty power, thy ability to save and to deliver. We thank thee for the promises we find in thy word, that thou art always with us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us today as we look upon thy holy book. We pray that each word we read, every line, every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts and anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Without thee, we can do nothing, but through thee, we can comprehend. Through thee, we can understand. And we pray that thou would pour out thy spirit upon all of thy people, those who are here in this building and those who are listening online, and help us, O God, to discern and rightly divide thy word of truth. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct us in all things and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 3. Now this chapter tells us a story of something that happened to three young men who were in captivity in Babylon. They were three Jewish boys who had been carried off, and the Lord had helped them remarkably. They, along with their friend Daniel, after whom this book is named, were noticed because they had a spirit in them that gave them great insight and ability. And so they were actually elevated to the position of wise men in Babylon, which was really remarkable considering the fact that they were Jewish and they were living in Babylon in captivity. So it's not like they were mere slave boys, for they had the Lord with them to help them every step of the way. And of course, we know that at the outset, Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were renamed in Babylon as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that initially the Lord was with them and they were given the king's meat to eat, but they refused to eat it because it had been offered to idols, and they asked for pulse instead, which was just vegetables. And the Lord was with them and strengthened them anyway, and we know that after being on that pulse for a while, they were stronger than the others, which was remarkable. And we know that in chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he could not remember his dream. He knew he had a dream, but it had left him, and he was troubled by this, so he brought in all his soothsayers and his magicians, all his so-called wise men, and asked them to recount the dream to him and then give him the interpretation of it. And of course, his ordinary astrologers and soothsayers, his so-called wise men, could not tell him what his dream was. They asked him, tell us the dream first, you know. That's reasonable. And he said, I don't remember it. But they were in a real bind because if they tried to make something up, Nebuchadnezzar would have realized that that's not correct. Although he couldn't remember the dream, it was something that would come back to him if someone told him what it was. And No one could interpret that dream, and so those wise men, so-called wise men, were under threat, and the decree went forth, they were going to be taken, and they were going to be slaughtered, and their houses were going to be turned into dunghills, which was King Nebuchadnezzar's favorite threat, by the way. Their lives were at risk, and so were the lives of Daniel and his companions, because they were considered wise men. And then the Lord miraculously helped Daniel. He gave Daniel a vision of the very same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he was able to go to Nebuchadnezzar and not only recount the dream to him in vivid detail, but also give him the interpretation of it. That was a miracle from the Lord. And yes, the Lord is able to give insight. The Lord is able to help us when there's nowhere else to turn. To be clear, if the Lord had not helped Daniel and his companions, they would have been slaughtered. But not only did Daniel, through the Lord, save the life of himself, his friends, but also the lives of all those other so-called wise men who couldn't do their job. But we know that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and in this dream there was this massive idol, and it was gold on the top, which represented his empire, and there was silver, and there was bronze, and then part iron, part clay. And those represented the world empires that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. But I mention this because it's interesting how on that particular statue in the dream, this massive statue, Nebuchadnezzar was the gold part of it. He was at the top, and I'm sure he liked that. Let me tell you something about Nebuchadnezzar. He had a massive ego. He was so proud of himself. And I believe that he was inspired by that dream to later make a statue of his own, an enormous idol, but this one would be all gold, which was an act of defiance, I believe, because I'm sure that the gold was to represent himself. And so what he was really saying was, implying, was that his kingdom would last forever, contrary to what Daniel had spoken in chapter 2. We know that he made the prophecy that there would be a kingdom that would stand forever, and that would be the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But in Daniel chapter 3, he sets up this enormous, ugly idol, this gold idol, and he makes a decree that everyone in the kingdom, whom he had gathered together, had to bow down before it. Let's look at what happened in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, that was a massive idol. It would have been 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. We don't know if it was pure gold or not. If it was, that was a massive amount of gold. But there's, in all likelihood, what they probably did is they first built it out of wood and then overlaid it with gold. That was typically done at this point in time. They would typically overlay things with gold. So this thing was enormous. Now, it doesn't specifically say what the image was exactly, but I suspect that it was of Nebuchadnezzar himself. He had a massive ego, and really what he was asking, I believe, was for everyone in the kingdom to bow down and worship him, to worship this image that represented him. Verse 2 tells us, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There they were, and all of these officials were called to this plain of Dura, and they would be instructed to go before this enormous idol and bow down before it, a monument to Nebuchadnezzar's ego. It doesn't say where Daniel was. Obviously, he wasn't there because he wouldn't have bowed down to that ugly thing either. We know that. Everything we know about Daniel suggests that he never would have done such a thing. But he's not mentioned in this chapter, so perhaps he was called away on other business at the time. Nevertheless, there were a lot of high-ranking government officials there. Princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs. You know, it would be, in modern terms, it would be like if the president called together a bunch of the government officials, the secretary of the treasurer, and all of the governors of the states, and brought them together, all of the law enforcement leaders, the head of Homeland Security, all of these guys, brought them together and put up an idol and said, bow down before this thing. That would be kind of the modern equivalent of it. So all of these people were gathered together, and in verse 3 it tells us, then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. There were people from all over. They came from different countries, different nations, different languages. And this applied to all of them. You're going to have to bow down to this thing. Verse 5. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. So they even assembled this orchestra with various instruments. And they had instruments of strings, they had pipes, I'm sure they had percussion as well. They had all sorts of instruments. And when people heard this music, they were supposed to bow down and worship this monstrosity. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, now that's a pretty harsh penalty, isn't it? If you don't bow down and worship this thing, you're going to burn in the fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You know, almost everyone complied because they did not want to be thrown into that fiery furnace. They were typically heated with charcoal and they would get very, very, very hot. There's one thing you'll notice about Nebuchadnezzar as you read about him in Scripture, and that is that he was not a nice guy. The Lord still did use him for his own purposes, but he was not a nice person by any stretch of the imagination. There's got to be something wrong with someone to even issue a decree like this, but he had this demand, and if they didn't do it, they were going to be thrown into that fire. Almost everyone complied. But there were three boys there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who realized that it is better to give your life for the cause of the Lord than to bow down and worship a false idol. They were willing to die for their God if need be. Now, there were a lot of people there. So the fact that they didn't bow down wouldn't have been immediately noticeable. After all, they were just three, probably among thousands. But we're going to see as we continue in this chapter, there were some tattletales. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Well, that wasn't going to happen. He's long gone. There's only one king that is eternal, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So their actions, their refusal to bow down to this ugly idol, was considered a direct affront to King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, chances are you wouldn't notice just three out of thousands not bowing down, but like I said, there were tattletales there who went and turned them in. And why did they do that? Well, I imagine it was likely due to jealousy. These boys had been elevated to high positions in Babylon, and they were Jewish. So that was something that these other Babylonians would not have liked. What did they do? And they were watching them closely, Daniel and his friends. I'm sure they were always watching, just looking for something to report that would make them look bad. And they found their chance. They found their opening. And some people are like that today, too. They watch people looking to find fault, looking to get people in trouble. And really, that is a despicable type of behavior. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, to his credit, doesn't just take these men's word for it, those who turned him in. He didn't just buy it without checking into it. He's going to ask these three boys themselves, if this were so. But he was furious. He wasn't just angry, he was full of rage and fury. And this was not the kind of guy you wanted to see full of rage and fury. I imagine that when he got like that, most people tried to hide as best they could. After all, he might take you and turn your house into a dunghill. But he was angry. He was furious. He was full of rage when he heard that these three boys refused to bow down to that monstrosity. So they are brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. You know, a lot of people, if they had been back there and this was happening, they would have just bowed down to it and gotten it over with and rationalized it. Oh, it's not that bad. I can just do it without really meaning it. But God was going to honor these boys because of their integrity and because they refused to worship this false deity. You know, God is very particular about how we worship him. We're told that we must worship God in spirit and in truth, and you can't do that if you have other gods. That's why the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you look at all of those Ten Commandments. They are about loving God, loving your family, and loving your fellow man. But I believe that the Ten Commandments are actually listed in order of severity in each category, meaning that the most offensive thing you can do to God is worship other gods. That is why the very first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So no, these boys were not going to worship Nebuchadnezzar's God, and they weren't going to bow down to that idol. So he's asking him, "Is this true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" After all, it was just a cultural custom. What's the harm? Well, it would have offended God. That was the harm. Verse 15, "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet." Now I think Nebuchadnezzar here probably thought he was being extraordinarily gracious, because he's going to give them another chance. He's going to give them another opportunity to obey and to bow down. They were going to restart the whole orchestra just for them. "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is he, that God, that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He wasn't just challenging them. He was also challenging God. Who's going to deliver you from this flame, from this fiery furnace? Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, what they're saying is, we don't even have to think about how we're going to respond. They didn't try to just talk their way out of it. They were going to refuse. They were simply going to refuse. They didn't hesitate at all. There was no hesitation on their part. "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." He asked a question, "Who is the God that is able to, that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And here they're saying, "Our God is able to do it." Now, they didn't know at this time for sure if God would. But either way, they were not going to bow down to that idol. They had no guarantee before any of this happened that they would be preserved. They didn't know. And yet they still refused. Even in the face of this great adversity, even in the face of this fiery trial, they refused to bow down and worship that idol and serve other gods. Verse 18, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now that takes courage. More courage than most people have. Indeed, these are the only three recorded who did not bow down. Verse 19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage," visage means face, "the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated." So they were instructed, heat it even hotter than you normally do. I don't know exactly how they would measure it so that it would be precisely 7 times hotter, but in any case, they certainly intensified that flame a whole lot. And ordinarily, if you threw somebody into a furnace like that, they would be consumed and dead within seconds, incinerated. Verse 20, And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, or their undergarments, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, this is remarkable too, because clothes were especially valuable back here. It took a lot of effort to make clothes. Coats and pants and undergarments and hats and everything else they were wearing, but they were left in their clothes because those things tend to burn easily. So they would likely feel even more pain for being fully clothed. And of course, this was done in haste. They weren't even allowed to take their clothes off before they were thrown into this furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, isn't that something? The men who were tasked with carrying these men to their doom were the ones who met their demise. That fire was so hot that it burned them to death just when they got close enough to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. There is no possible way that these boys could survive that fire. But God specializes in the impossible. God is able to do all things. He is the creator of the universe. He is not bound by the laws of nature. There is no flame that can overtake him, no flood that can drown him, no disease that can harm him. He is Almighty God. He has full and complete power. And this is the God who was going to be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even in their fiery trial. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were bound hand and foot, all bundled up as fuel for the flame. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, that means astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Yeah, we threw three guys in there. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now remember something. They had been bound hand and foot, but there they were amid the flame, walking in the fire. That means all that burned on them was the ropes that bound them. And there they stood in that fiery furnace, freer than the masses outside who were subject to the whims of that prideful king. There they were, their ropes had burned away, and they were walking in the fire, but they were not alone. There was one with them, the Son of God, was right there with them in that fiery furnace. And this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came even before he would be born. You see, God is able to do that. You do see appearances of him in the Old Testament on occasion. The Son of God. And how often have we had to go through the fire ourselves? How often have we faced trials? We all go through fiery trials in this life. But one thing we must never forget is that when we are in the hottest heat of the battle, the most intense moment of the fight, the part where if it was just you and your own strength, you would completely be consumed. In those moments, the blessed Son of God is walking with you there. He is with you in all of the fiery trials that we must face. And listen, life is full of fiery trials. Life is full of challenges. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with you every step of the way. We know that many people in Scripture faced immense challenges, but God brought Noah through the flood. He brought the Israelites across the Red Sea. He delivered David from Goliath and gave him the ability to slay that massive giant. Oh yes, he helped these people overcome so many challenges. And as we go through our life and face challenges of our own, we need to remember that the Son of God is walking with you through the fire. He's right there with you. And I know that for some of us, this has been a particularly challenging time as we face many battles. September was a rough month. There were some unpleasant surprises. We know that Brother Doug passed away last month, and that, of course, was a shock. That was completely unexpected. So that was a difficult thing to face. We faced other challenges. At home, our cat has been ill, and at times we thought maybe we were going to lose him. And just other things to really cause problems. Amid all that, all these other problems, my car broke down. Had to get that fixed, and I was without my car for a long time. And then this thing happened with Tim. It was a very, very difficult month last month. But even when you face these fiery challenges, the Lord is still with you. He does not depart from you. We have to face these struggles, and they come for us all. Remember, Jesus told that parable to conclude his Sermon on the Mount. He talked about the storms of life that come, and they come for all. But if you are built on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, you will stand amid the storm. But if you're built on the sand, you will tumble and fall. That is why we must stand firm in the Lord, even amid the storms of this life, even amid fiery trials. For he has promised to always be with us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That does not mean that life is always going to be easy, but it does mean that he is going to be with you in the battle. So there are these three words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been thrown in, bound hand and foot, but they were delivered from their constraints. Oh, the ropes burned away. They snapped off immediately. And there was the Son of God walking with them in the fire. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. They were able to walk out of that furnace. That's something that was impossible. And that's something that most likely never happened again. There was going to be nothing left but ash under normal circumstances. What was it that kept them? The Son of God. Walking by their side, walking with them through the trial, through the fiery trial, through the flames. You see, God is sovereign over every element, whether it be storms, whether it be fire, whether it be flood. He is sovereign and always in control. Verse 27, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. Can you imagine what a witness this must have been to that massive crowd that had gathered? And his accusers, they must have been delighted at first, watching in delight as they were thrown into the fire. Imagine their shock, their disappointment, and their horror when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of that furnace unscathed. In fact, they didn't even smell like fire. Not one hair on their body was singed. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like fire, which is really remarkable, because if you go and sit around a bonfire for a while, you're going to smell like fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's words, the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And the thing is, when we yield ourselves, when we yield our souls, our minds, our strength, and even our bodies and surrender to the will of God, that's when miracles start to happen in your life. And he is able to sustain us through all things. Notice here the change in Nebuchadnezzar. Now he is blessing the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I'm sure at this point, Nebuchadnezzar was planning to just add this God to his collection, because he had many. And in his mind, this was just another one. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Well, that was true. There is no other God that can do that. But there's no other God, period. And that's something he hadn't learned yet. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, instead of being consumed in the battle, in the fire, in that fiery trial. They walked out of that unscathed and promoted. Better off, stronger. Their faith, I'm sure, was higher than it had ever been after enduring something like that. And they even got promoted. You know, it's remarkable when you look at Daniel and you read chapter 2 and you read chapter 3 and you read chapter 4 and you notice that there's a progression we see with Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, he learns that the God, the one true God that we serve, is able to reveal secrets, and that you can't hide anything from the Lord. And in chapter 3, he learned that our God is able to deliver his people, bringing us even through the challenges and fiery trials that we face. And in chapter 4, he learned that God is sovereign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So yes, there is a progression there, and he had to learn lessons because he was so filled with pride and he had to be humbled. But yes, we're going to face fiery trials in this life. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 now. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are going to start with verse 1 in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1 tells us, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Oh yes, the Lord Jesus suffered too. In fact, he suffered far more than any of us ever will. Have you ever stopped to think about what he did for us? There he was, falsely accused, put on trial, mocked, scorned, slapped, beaten, whipped. A crown of thorns was put upon his head. He was falsely accused and hung on a cross, nailed to a cross where he died for our sins. He who had no sins, taking our sins upon himself so that we could be set free from sin. He was put in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and he rose again victorious after 3 days and three nights. He didn't stay long in that grave because death could not contain him. Why is that? Because death is the penalty for sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, it tells us in Romans chapter 6. Jesus had no sin of his own, and the only reason he could die on that cross at all was because he took our sins upon himself. We need to remember that if he had not taken our sins, they could have nailed him to that cross and he would have never have died. But he died because of our sins. It was not the nails that killed him. It was our sins that killed him. He suffered for us. Now, if Christ suffered, there should be no expectation that we never will. He didn't suffer on the cross so we could live easy, carefree lives. We're all going to face challenges and fiery trials too. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We no longer surrender to our lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but we surrender our lives to the will of God, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They surrendered their will to God. They didn't know what was going to happen. They knew that God was able to deliver them. But if not, they were willing to die for his cause. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness," that means unbridled lusts, "lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And of course, that big old idol that Nebuchadnezzar put up, that was certainly an abominable idolatry. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You know, when those three refused to bow down to that ugly thing, I'm sure those who noticed thought it was very strange. And of course, they were quickly reported. They were spoken evil of, weren't they? "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Who's going to do that? And what does quick mean? Quick means alive. So this is the one who will judge those who are alive and those who are dead. You know, one day this world is going to end, and there will be those who are alive and remain, and they will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There will be others who had passed on already, but there's one who will judge both those who are alive and remain and those who had passed on, and that judge is the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, "For for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This verse is referring to those who had been spiritually dead but were made alive by the Lord Jesus, by the God of heaven, who put the Holy Spirit of promise within his people. And that is the Spirit that gives us life. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Of course, charity there refers to agape love. It is an unselfish love that gives, expecting nothing in return. Jesus, of course, being the greatest example of agape love, we too are called to model our lives after him and to love one another. In fact, Jesus even instructed us to love our enemies. So if we're supposed to love one another and love our enemies, that's just about everyone, isn't it? Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we're called to be hospitable to one another, to be kind to one another. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, yes, he does have dominion forever and ever. He has the final say in all matters and in all things. Now watch this in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We all go through fiery trials, don't we? And when that happens, we tend to wonder, why us? You know, why me? Why do I have to go through all these things? It's not just you. It's all of us. And those things happen in this world because there's sin in this world. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Listen, if people are going to dislike you, hate you, reproach you, and some people are going to do that anyway, no matter what, it might as well be because you love God. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And yes, people who do those things do deserve to suffer, especially murderers and thieves. But we're called to surrender our lives to God. And we're going to face fiery trials anyway, so if we're going to face fiery trials, we might as well face fiery trials while serving the Lord. Because if you do that, the Lord Jesus is going to be right there walking with you through the flame, through the fire. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Yes, judgment begins in the house of God. We're the ones that are going to be scrutinized first. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Even as we suffer in this life and go through trials, hard times, struggles, Even as we go through the fight, we keep surrendering our life to God. We keep seeking to do His will no matter what. As I prepare to close, I want to turn to Romans chapter 8 for a short portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to go all the way down to verse 28, which tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Even when things are going massively wrong in your life, God is able to turn it all around and use it for good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. It seemed completely hopeless. There's absolutely no way they could emerge from that furnace alive, and yet they did. The Lord was able to take something that was meant for their harm and demise and use it instead for their good and benefit. And He's able to do the same for us. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Oh, I love the progression in this verse. God took us. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He justified us. We cannot justify ourselves. And we have also been glorified by that Holy Spirit of promise that He has given us. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is with you, those that try to fight you are going to lose in the end." That's a guarantee. You might say, "What, Pastor, what about people who are murdered? What about people who are killed, those who die? How could you say that they are the victorious ones?" Because Christian people don't really die. When we leave this world, we pass through a doorway into eternity and are passed from death to life. And being in the presence of Almighty God for all eternity is not a punishment. Praise the Lord. Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." There was a time when we were all sinners. That's true. And people might try to drag up your past and accuse you of things you used to do. But the Lord tells us that our God has washed our sins away when we come to Him in repentance, and He doesn't even remember our sins. It's time to leave those all behind. If you've repented, they are gone. And if anybody tries to bring them up again, you can tell them, "My sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb." And the Lord does not even remember them. It's a remarkable thing. God, who knows all things, chooses to forget our sins when we repent. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" We may go through hard things in this life, but none of those things are going to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Even as you go through fiery trials, He still loves you. He's still with you. He's with you every step of the way. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emerging from that fiery furnace, emerging conquerors, walking out of that flame unscathed because the Son of God was walking with them through the fire? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even as we face battles in this life and fiery trials, none of that separates us from the love of God. He is still with us every step of the way. And don't you forget it. Praise the Lord. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy promises. Thank thee for the assurance that thou art always with us. We thank thee for these examples we find in Scripture, knowing that thou hast helped thy people before and that thou art able to help us now. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us all to remain firm and strong and fully dedicated to you, even in the face of adversity. We pray, Lord, that thou would sustain us and give us the faith to continually walk with thee. We pray, Lord, that thy blessing would be upon all of thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and those who are scattered all throughout this world. Sustain thy people, strengthen us, O God, even as we face the many, many fiery trials of this life. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Victoria is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. Hallelujah. Number 22 in our Melodies of Praise hymnals, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. 22. Jesus is my plea. God bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.